Chapter 9, we want to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. We come to a glimpse of glory, a glimpse of glory. Some notes on the back of your bulletin if you want to fill those out as we go along. This story of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded for us in three of the Gospels. It's in Mark, again in Matthew, and then in Luke. In fact, if you'll hold your finger there in Mark, go back with me to Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, and verse number 1, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, "And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And then if you'll look over at Luke, you have the third time when this is recorded for us in chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and if you look at verse number 28 with me there, Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 28. Luke 9, 28. If you have it, say amen. Amen. All right, verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud, and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Now, through the years, the first verse of Mark, if you'll go back there with me, chapter number 9 and verse 1, has raised a lot of questions. Verse 1, he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they shall see the kingdom of God come with power. There have been a lot of questions about that. Personally, I believe that verse 1 belongs to the end of chapter number 8. I believe that Jesus was saying that the experience of his transfiguration was a preview of what it would be like when he rules and reigns on this earth. The purpose of the transfiguration was an experience to encourage the disciples. You see, they were troubled. They were struggling. They would be days in which Jesus, after he died, they would be left obviously alone, and it would look like everything that he preached and said and did was in vain because Jesus had died. And so the Lord allowed them to see this transfiguration so that they would know after Christ died and he ascended back to heaven and he's gone and the years began to pass, the days and the months and the years, And they're struggling with all of this. Where is it? Where? When is he coming? And all that's going on. He allowed them to get a glimpse of the glory of his kingdom that would take place later on. He allowed them to have that to strengthen them, to carry them through the dark days in their life. And you know, it's interesting. God does that sometimes in our life. Sometimes he allows some special things to take place, some answers to prayer, some miracles, if you please, in our lives that help us when we're going through dark times and troubled times in our life. And we look back and remember what God did here, and we know the same God who took care of us and met the needs and solved the problem here is the same God that's going to help me in the situation that I'm in now. Several things I want you to notice. First of all, notice what they saw. They're here on this Mount of Transfiguration. In verses 2 and 3, it says, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." Now, there are times in our life when I think all of us need some spiritual refreshment. We need to sort of get on higher ground. We sing a song sometimes, "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day." Talking about higher ground in our lives. Something to get us above the ordinary, the average. Let God speak to our hearts in a very special way. We do that sometimes in revival meetings. We'll have our spring revival in May, and Brother Fox will be here. And those are times when we're just encouraged and lifted up. Sometimes in Bible conferences, sometimes in the retreats that we have, the couples and men's and ladies' retreats. There are times in which God just gives us a special touch from him to rise above that helps us through the difficult times and through the average and normal times in our life. And that's what's happening here. The Lord chose 3 disciples. They were part of his inner circle. He chose to take with him Peter and James and John. You know, I firmly believe that every one of us here today can be as close to God as we want to be. And you and I can be a part of that inner circle if we want to be. Amen? So he picked these 3 men, Peter, James, and John. They're a part of that inner circle. Notice with me the glory. What did they see? They saw the glory of his person. The glory of his person. Again, in verse number 2, it says that he was transfigured before them. For eternity past, Jesus was in the form of God. We understand that when Jesus was born of Mary in Bethlehem, that was not the beginning of Jesus. He is eternal. He was in the beginning in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John 1 tells us all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so, in eternity past, he is in the form of God. But in the fullness of time, Jesus takes on himself the form of man. Paul says in Philippians, he became a servant. He took the form of a servant. But now, for a few minutes, he lays aside the form of man, and he's changed back into deity in the form of God. The veil, you might say, of flesh is removed, and he becomes transparent. And the glory of God once again breaks through the concealment of human flesh. It's kind of like a sudden burst of sunlight behind the dark clouds. All of a sudden, there's a glorious burst of the beauty of Almighty God. You ever look at the clouds sometimes, and the sun, you kind of see it peeking through, and there you'll see rays coming down here and here, and it's just like it's kind of bursting. The other day I was going somewhere and I saw that, and it just made me think about the coming of the Lord. One of these days he's going to come in the clouds, and all of a sudden the light, it's just going to be like the brightness of his glory. That's what they got to see on that day at Transfiguration. His appearance was a reflection of that glory, the glory that he had with his Father before the world began. So they saw the glory of his person. Secondly, notice the change of his countenance. Or if you want to alliterate it, you can put the word glow in there. The glow of his countenance, or the change of his countenance. And he tells us in Luke chapter 9, you don't need to turn there, we read it a moment ago. But in Luke chapter 9, it says, "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Again, in Matthew 17 and verse 2, it says, "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light." His face did shine as the sun. Moses in the Old Testament, you remember, went up on Mount Sinai. And there he met with God. and there in the presence of God, when he came down off of the mountain, the Bible says that his face shone so much that he had to cover it with a veil because he had been in the presence of God. Stephen, in the book of Acts, preached to the council, and after he preached the word of God, they picked up stones and stoned him to death. And as he was dying, he saw, they said that his face shone like the face of an angel. In Acts 6 and verse 15, it says, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, there's an interesting verse. It says, But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass," the word glass is a mirror, "we look in a mirror." What is the mirror? The mirror is the Word of God. When we look in the mirror of God's Word, he says we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, God says we too can be changed as we look into the mirror of the Word of God. We ought to be changed on a daily basis. We ought to be becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day. We're changed. So he tells us here that the Lord was transfigured. The same Greek word that's translated transfigured is used in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. You're familiar with it. The Lord said, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." Same word as transfigured. God says we're to be transformed. He says, by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? We look back in that mirror, the Word of God. The renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the disciples, Peter, James, and John, got to look on Jesus and they saw the glory of God. And God says to us today, as we look in the mirror of the Word of God, as the world looks at us, they ought to see a little bit of the glory of God in our life too. Remember what they said about the early church? They said, "These men that have turned the world upside down have come hither also." Another passage says, "They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Have you been with Jesus any this week? Have you been looking in the mirror of his word? Does the world see any of the glory of God on your life and on mine? The Lord Jesus, that face that was soon to be marred, more than any man's countenance had ever been marred, now possesses a brilliancy as the disciples look at him. It was dazzling. It was a burst of sunlight like the noonday sun. The face that soon would be smitten, the face that soon would be spit upon, the face that from which men later on would hide, and the face at which they showed their scorn and their sorrow and their abuse towards him. That face now is transfigured and they see the glory of God. And then notice also the glistening garments. The glistening garments in verse number 3, he says, "And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them." Even his clothes shared the heavenly transformation that he experienced that day. They brightened, they glistened, they dazzled as they looked upon him. White as light, Matthew says. White and glistening, Luke says. Exceeding white as snow, Mark says. John saw him in Revelation, and the Bible says that his head and his hairs were white as wool. Daniel saw him in the prophetic vision in the ancient days, and his garments were white as snow, he says. One day the Bible says that you and I will have the privilege, we'll get to see him. And one of the wonderful things about that is it says we shall see him as he is, but then it goes on and it says, and we shall be like him. We'll be like him. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have any likeness of Jesus in your life? Is there any of that heavenly glow in your life that others can see? The Lord Jesus, that face that's soon to be marred, that countenance that is now brighter than the noonday sun, they see him there and they see his glory. His clothes become white as snow, and they see that transformation, that transfiguration on that day, what they saw. Secondly, I want you to notice who they saw. Who did they see? In verse number 4, it says, "And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." So they see three people, Elijah, Moses, and Jesus. Now, Luke tells us something interesting about it. It says that they were heavy with sleep. Now, you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, they fell asleep, didn't they? They had a problem with staying awake. We have some of their descendants in our churches today that have the same problem. Here we have, I think, one of the greatest Bible conferences that ever took place. Three of maybe the greatest speakers, Jesus and Elijah and Moses, and the disciples are sound asleep. Now, I take comfort in that. If folks fell asleep on Moses and Elijah and Jesus, then I'm not surprised if they go to sleep on me sometimes too. Who they saw. Notice, first of all, their significance. Their significance. Moses and Elijah are representatives of the Old Testament. Moses represented the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And both of them went to heaven in an unusual way. Moses died in the embrace of God. Elijah went in a chariot of fire without dying. They went in an unusual way, their significance. And then I want to notice their subject. Their subject, verse 30, in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, if you'll go back there with me for just a moment. Notice what it says there, Luke chapter 9 and verse 31. And it says, "Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Now, they're talking about Jesus. "He appears in his glory, and he spake of his decease." So here are these men, they're talking, Moses and Elijah, they're talking with Jesus, and they're talking about his decease. You know, sometimes you see the disciples, they fell asleep. They saw Moses and Elijah. They fell asleep. When they woke up, they heard a voice. All they saw was Jesus. But I got to thinking, what were they talking about? You know, you ever hear people talking and you just want to know what they're talking about? I've had the privilege through the years of going to a lot of different conferences and meeting people. I was raised in a preacher's home, so I've been around preachers all my life. But there are times when I just like to hear what they're talking about. I used to go to one particular conference, and at the end of each session, the gentleman would be down front, and people would come. I mean, sometimes it would be 10, 20, 30 people just crowded around to ask questions. And I didn't have any questions. I just wanted to go up and hear what they were saying. You know, I want to listen, learn something. I've always been the one that learned by listening, and I would go and just listen. I'd like to have listened in on that conversation that day, wouldn't you? You know what they were talking about? They were talking about Jesus getting ready to die, talking about his decease. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "My departure is at hand." And we're talking about the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I say to you this morning, the death of Jesus Christ was not an accident. The death of Jesus Christ was not a tragedy. It was not a disaster. In fact, if you look back at that verse in Luke 9:31, it says that who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish. His death is spoken of as an accomplishment. It was something that Jesus came to this world to do, and when he died, he accomplished the purpose for which he came. The cross was not an afterthought from the heart of God. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." He speaks of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, before this world was ever created, God already, in the mind of God, Jesus had already been crucified. It was planned. And when he came and did that, he accomplished it. Jesus' death is the fulfillment of Psalm 22. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. He accomplished what he had come to this earth to do and what was planned before the world began. And then notice also with me the sensation they caused. The sensation back in Mark chapter 9, verse number 5, it says, "And Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias.'" Now, Simon Peter woke up, and the Bible says he didn't know what to say. So he just said whatever came to his mind. He said something. Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't know what to say, so you just said whatever you thought? Have you ever done that, and then afterwards you thought, what an idiot. Why did I say that? Whatever came to your mind. Peter says, hey, Lord, you know, let's build a tabernacle for you and one for Moses. Why, if you got Jesus, why do you want to build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah? You know, they were great prophets, but they're nothing compared to Jesus. Amen? And so he wakes up and he says whatever comes to his mind. By the way, don't take this in a bad way, but I think sometimes there are preachers that do that. And they get themselves in trouble because they don't back up what they say that comes to their mind from the Word of God. Peter had a way of running his mouth before his brain was engaged. My dad used to have a little saying, if I can remember how he said it. He used to say, they think by the inch, they talk by the mile, and they ought to be kicked by the foot, is the way he used to say it. There's some people like that. He said, Lord, it's good to be here. It's beautiful. Let's just stay here. Let's build three tabernacles and just stay here. But you and I understand you can't bring Jesus down to the level of Moses and Elijah or the level of any man. He is the one who is above all. His name is the name that is above every name. His name is the name at which one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of the Father. I was witnessing to a man this week who's a Muslim. And I said, one day you will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. He said to me, I'll never do it. I said, oh, yes, you will. I said, it may be after you die, but one day you'll bow the knee and you will acknowledge. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You don't build tabernacles and put Jesus in one alongside of other three men. So we see what they saw. We see who they saw. Thirdly, I want you to notice what they heard. What did they hear? Look with me, if you will, back in Mark chapter 9, verse number 7. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Now, can you imagine being corrected by God? Peter says, let's build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And God just sort of interrupts and says, wait a minute, Peter. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. In other words, Peter, shut up. There's somebody more important than you that's got something to say. Listen to him. Could I tell you something this morning? Jesus is more important than anybody or anything else, and we better listen to him. Amen. Listen to what he has to say. That cloud engulfed them and covered them in his brightness. I believe it was the same glory cloud that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. I believe it was the same cloud that came down upon the temple when they offered the sacrifices there. It was a symbol of the presence and the power of God. Notice its source in verse number 7. The cloud overshadowed them. A voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. A voice spoke to them out of the cloud. It was the voice of God the Father. It was the same voice that they heard when Jesus was baptized. You remember the dove ascended and the voice of God that came in Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. They heard that same voice. And then also notice its statement. Its statement, this is my beloved Son, hear him. At the climax of Jesus' ministry, God again speaks from heaven. Matthew added these words, in whom I am well pleased. You'll never go wrong listening to Jesus. The Father was well pleased with Jesus. He was pleased with his life. He was pleased with his ministry. He said he was pleased with him when he was baptized. I think he's pleased when we get baptized. We ought to follow him as a public testimony after we get saved. We're taken under the water. It's a picture of the death of Jesus Christ. We're brought out of the water. It's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Any baptism that does not picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is not scriptural baptism. Any baptism that does not take place after our salvation is not scriptural baptism. You can't have a public demonstration of what you believe in your heart if you haven't believed in your heart yet. Amen? And so we trust the Lord. We follow him, and he is pleased with that. So why did Jesus get baptized? Jesus didn't get baptized to take away a sin. He never sinned. Baptism does not take away our sin. So why did Jesus get baptized? He got baptized as an example to you and me. Here's how you do it. Here's what you're supposed to do. How did he do it? They went down into the water and John baptized him. Boy, John, he had a problem with that, didn't he? He said, Lord, I'm not worthy to even tie your shoes. And the Lord said, it's okay. You, in order that Scripture might be fulfilled, you do what I'm asking you to do. And John baptized him, took him under the water, brought him back out of the water. And Jesus said, this is my example. It's an example for you and me to follow. And so they heard the voice, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then notice its sequel in verse number 8. And suddenly when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with them. In just a moment, the cloud passes. Moses and Elijah are back in heaven. And when the disciples look around, there's nobody there except Jesus. There's an occasion in further over in the New Testament when the Greeks came and they just simply made this statement. They said, sirs, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. I had the privilege of going to Tennessee Temple University when it was in existence. It's not in existence anymore. When it was a good college, Dr. Robertson was my pastor there. And they had on the pulpit a little plaque, and it just said, sir, we would see Jesus. So every time a preacher stood behind that pulpit and preached, he was reminded, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And so here, Moses and Elijah, boy, it would be great to see them. Can you imagine Peter and James and John? They probably had some questions. They'd studied the law. They'd studied the Old Testament. I'm sure they had some things that if you saw Elijah, you'd probably say, hey, Elijah, tell me about that chariot ride, you know. You probably could have thought of some questions. Moses, tell me about that time when you reached down and picked up that stick and it became a snake again. I remember, some of you remember one time Jim Dellersmith was preaching for us in the other building. And he was preaching on that, on Moses. And he said, Moses reached down and he picked up the stick and it became a serpent. And when he reached down to pick it up, the microphone just popped real loud. You know, and everybody jumped and scared us half to death. You'd have thought that snake was right there with us. Moses, what was it like to see all those flies? What was it? You'd have a lot of questions. But all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah are gone. All of that's not important. What's important is Jesus. They've been talking about his death. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's going to die. It's interesting as you read through the New Testament how many times Jesus told them about his death and even his resurrection. And it went right over their heads. They didn't get it. They missed it. They missed it. And when he died, they didn't understand all of it. You and I have the Word of God explains to us, and we know the most important thing to all of us is that God so loved us, he sent his Son Jesus to die, to pay our sin debt on the cross at Calvary, so that we could be forgiven and could have eternal life. And so when they looked up, Moses and Elijah are gone, and the only one there is Jesus. God sometimes lets us have those mountaintop experiences so that we can get our eyes on Jesus, so that we can see who he is, so that we can see what he came to do, and so that we can see what he wants us to do. The total essence of what it means to live the Christian life is simply this: listening to the Lord Jesus Christ and doing what he tells us to do. You know why so many Christians struggle? People want to have God's blessings on their life, and they wonder, why isn't God blessing me? Or why isn't God doing this for me? And I'll tell you why it is. Because we are not obeying him. We're not doing what we're supposed to do. God wants us to listen to him. Get in his word every day. Read the Bible every day. Spend some time in prayer talking to him. And then do what he tells us to do. I've said it oftentimes, we'd see the greatest revival in America if every Christian would just do what we already know God wants us to do. We don't need God to reveal some new truth to us. We need to do what he's already told us to do. And if we'll obey and if we'll do what he wants us to do, we can have his blessings on our life and we can see his hand working in our life and we can experience him being involved in our family, in our life, as God works in our life. You know, we've been studying in our adult Sunday school class here in the auditorium. We've been doing a survey through the Old Testament. We're in Samuel. And you come to the life of Saul, and you find Saul didn't obey the Lord. And the Lord said to Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. And Saul could have had the kingdom. In fact, Samuel said to him, God intended for you and your kindred, your descendants, to have the kingdom forever. But now he's taken it away from you, and he's given it to David, to somebody who will do my will, the man after my heart who will do the things that I want him to do. God said, Saul, I can't use you. You have chosen to disobey and not to do what I want. So I'm going to choose somebody else who's going to obey and do what I want them to do. God's looking to you and me today to just listen and obey. Listen to Him and obey Him. Christianity, the essence of Christianity, is obedience to Jesus Christ. When the cloud passed away, when the visitors were gone, when the voice from heaven was silenced, Jesus remained. And that's what we need today. We need Jesus in our life. We need Him as our Savior to start with, but then we need His help and His direction day by day. And what a privilege it is that we have what those men that day didn't have. We have the New Testament. We have the Gospels. We have the Epistles. We have Revelation. We have all of that to instruct us and guide us and lead us. And I thought about the Old Testament, the children of Israel, and how so many times they had God's blessings on their life, and He promised them. He said, if you'll follow my ways, and if you'll do what I... none of these diseases will come upon you. I'll bless you so that you'll never be a lender. You'll not be in debt. You'll be the one who lends to other nations. I look at our country and see the mess that we're in today. You know why we're in the mess today in America that we are? It's because we haven't followed God's ways as a nation. God says, if you just do what I want you to do, I want to bless you. And if you as a Christian will do what God wants you to do, God wants to bless you too. I'm not talking about name it and claim it. I'm not talking about prosperity, religion, and theology. I'm simply talking about just living for God day after day and God taking care of you and blessing you and meeting the needs in your life. Doesn't mean you never have any problems or struggles and difficulties, but it's all the difference in the world when you go through them and the Lord is with you and He helps you and He encourages you. They saw Jesus. They heard Him. Now it's up to them to do what He wants them to do. You and I know enough about this book if we'll just do what we're supposed to do. Amen. Listen to Him and obey Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word today. We don't get many of those experiences. Nothing quite like Peter, James, and John on that Mount of Transfiguration. But from time to time, You let us just see a little glimpse of the glory of God. And You let us see it through the mirror of Your Word as we look into the glass, the mirror of the Word of God. And You began to take that Word through the power of Your Holy Spirit and change our life so that the world can look at us and see a little bit of the glory of God in our life. Not that we're anything, but our God is great. Lord, I pray that You'll help every one of us here today, those who have never trusted You, to open their heart and life to You and invite You into their heart and life and be saved, be a child of God, be born again into Your family. And then those of us who are saved, God, help us to listen. Help us to spend time looking into the mirror of the Word of God. And then may we go out and obey and do what we know You want us to do. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take